spent some time finishing up on 90, but my normal routine is to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning on Sunday and get the final touches. We had no internet, so there are no final touches from me, thank God. It's going to be from the Lord and from the mouth of many
waters. So you had to go to the internet.
Yeah. That's good.
That's good.
Jim, how long have you been holding on to that one? Waiting for that perfect opportunity.
Just jumped right in there right at the moment.
You've been waiting for you to say.
Yeah, well.
I might get that one if
sure
that's okay.
Fit well, didn't it?
Yeah.
Well, you know, just to kind of... We're gonna finish it for sure today, unless someone else has another idea. But we'll start off with prayer. Jim, you want to start us off?
Thank you, Father.
Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Father, yeah, there's a wonderful revelation in what you just said about our internet. Father, there's so many outer things that distract and attract us. And it's nice to have some of those things shut down from time to time to go to our internet. Thank you, Lord. I hate to think, Lord, that sometimes you have to shut down those outer nets that we get so entwined with, Lord. Father, I just pray this morning, Lord, that you'll give us the strength and the wisdom and the understanding to know how important operating from that internet really is, Father. It's so easy for the mind to be consumed with everything that's going on in the world, et cetera, et cetera. But Father, I sense that you're gathering in a people in this hour.
Yes.
You really are, Father. I sense that everyone in this room can sense in their heart, Father, that there's a call right now to your people to come inward, to draw from the life that's within us, Father. Cut off the outer net, so to speak, and draw from the internet. So, Father, that's what we're here to do this morning. Got us all boxed up in this little room. No distractions, no TVs, no internets, no outer nets. So, Father, we're just going to receive from you this morning. Father, you said everyone who asks receives. What a promise. What a promise. Everyone who asks receives. We're here this morning, Lord, asking for the words of life. And Father, we know, according to your word, as we eat from the tree of life, not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but Father, we're asking and we know we will receive. And we thank you in advance, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're going to read Psalms 90, 11 to the end. Just pick up where we left off. So much of this we've gone over, like it discusses his anger and all that. One thing I found, though, in just researching before this morning at 6 o'clock in the morning, is that, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong, but the word anger and angry never represents the Lord in the New Testament. I thought that was really, really interesting because it does, there's many scriptures in the Old Testament that talks about how angry he is. And we all know that word angry. We studied that 2 or 3 weeks back, so we know it's not the kind of human anger that we discussed, you know, back a few weeks back. So, I mean, I don't think we need to go back to that whole study. But
it's a righteous anger.
Yeah. It's just, in fact, you know, just quickly, I'll just give you the quick definition. In then we can move on, but let's see.
It is interesting, though, that in the New Testament, you don't associate Jesus with any of those emotions
No.
or whatever that we associate him, same God.
Yeah, the closest thing Testament. Was the money changers. That was the closest thing that to him being angry.
Yeah, but you know, even at that, the way I see that coming down, Rich, is him standing in the door, and by the power of his spirit,
yep.
turning those tables upside down, not mm-hmm. running through the room like a
like
insane, crazy person, okay? But just standing there looking, yep. everything just goes up and down.
Yeah.
To me, that would be more impressive if I was one of the favor seats or people in the church to see that versus him going through there in his violent fit. I would think he's just like me.
Anger.
Demonstrating those emotions, he's just like me. He's just like a man.
Anger in the natural means losing control.
Mm-hmm.
And God never loses.
No.
The only place where they really talks about anger much is tells us to be angry and sin not the sun go down upon our wrath. There's such a thing, I believe, as there's such a thing as godly anger, where you're angry because something is misaligned or misviewed or whatever, but yet you don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Mm-hmm. In other words, you put it in the right perspective. You give it back to the Lord. And, you know, you do what you can do to rectify whatever's going on, but you don't, you know, it ain't like you're out of control, you know, I mean, like you were saying before, a lot of times anger can be totally out of control, but also there's anger, you can be angry and you can control your anger mm-hmm. too, you know, when you see some misjustice, it makes you angry, you know, when you see someone mistreat a little kid or something,
yeah.
it makes you angry. But not to the point where you do something violent or something negative. And they do. That's right. But that's when the anger is totally out of control. You know. But you know, we need to ask the Lord to keep us in control and let not the sun go down on our wrath.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that should be the S O N.
That's right.
Before we put the sun in control of it.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think whenever we feel that anger or righteous indignation or whatever, I think we need to put a check on it, you know, and let the Word of God decide whether it's spirit or soul, you know, rightly divide that. So then you'll know, well, if it's flesh, then let it go. If it's not flesh, then ask the Lord, what do you want me to do about this, you know, or... But the word, the primitive root of that word angry is to be free, freeborn, and to set at liberty. So whatever God's definition of God's anger, it's only designed to set us free. That's the only reason he would ever get angry. And it also means the brightness and purity of man obscured by no stain. So that's basically the only anger that if God doesn't receive, if we don't receive this from God's anger, then we're taking it the wrong way or whatever. And so.
Well, one example too, and you know, was Jesus angry or was he not angry when he began to tell them that the things that he must suffer? And so on and so forth. And then Peter pops up and says, "Not so, Lord." And what does Jesus say
Get
to him?
Behind
now listen
me.
Here, honey.
Yeah.
He doesn't say that. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things of God. You savor the things of man." You know, basically what he said to him. And I mean, you know, so I'm sure he didn't say it with a lot of affection.
It was
a lot of correction is what he said it with.
It was like when my mom would get the ping pong paddle out and she says, "Now this is going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you." Wrong. Anyway, starting at 11, I'm going to read this out of the Expanded Bible. It says, "Who knows the full power, the strength of your anger? Your anger is as great as our fear of you should be. teach us, make us know how short our lives really are, to count our days, so that we may be wise and gain a wise heart. Lord, how long before you return? And show kindness, compassion to your servants. Fill, satisfy us with your love, loyalty, every morning. Then we will sing and rejoice all of our lives. We have seen years of trouble, hurt, and harm. Now give us as much, many days of joy, as you have given us sorrow, affliction. Show your servants the wonderful things you do, your miracles. Show your greatness, your splendor, and beauty to the children. Lord our God, treat us well, favor us. Give us success in what we do, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, give us success in what we do, and establish the work of our hands. Now, I'm just guessing here, so give me a little liberty to say what I'm about to say. You know, I believe this was towards the end of Moses' life when he wrote this psalm. Moses' life was in three separate groups of 40 years. He lived to be 120. So his first 40 years was, you know, going down in the ark in the, I guess that was the Nile River, and being scooped up by the, I guess that was Pharaoh's daughter, and being raised as an Egyptian and coming into a high authority position in that country, the big, greatest country on earth at that time. The other 40 years was pretty much in exile, where it was just him and the Lord and the sheep and goats. And then he met the Lord face to face in the burning bush. And the last 40, of course, was preparing the people for the promised land and being in the wilderness. And so I don't know, I haven't read anything to such, but I would think that he was towards the end of his years when he wrote this, because it was so much. I don't think he was 119, because he still, you know, basically is saying, what's next, Lord? And that's what I think we should always say is, Lord, what's next? What do you want us to do next? I mean, you have to believe that your best years are ahead of you, not behind you. I just think that's the right attitude to have. You say, well, you know, there's no spring chickens here except Tyler. So you could say, well, you know, just coasting until I get into Beulah land and walk those streets of gold and whatever, you know. I mean, we all know that that's not the attitude that the Lord wants us to have, you know. So it's like, okay, so what, Lord, what do you want us to do? You know, what is your plan? What is your purpose? So many people have done unbelievable things at ages way beyond everybody even sitting in this room. You know, there's been artists that their best work was when they were in their 80s and 90s. You know, there's been, you know, composers and whatever that did their best work. So I just think we need to wake up every day with the attitude that our best days are ahead, that God is getting ready in this hour to do something miraculous and something that's going to set this world on its ear, because it needs to be set on its ear. And so I think Moses was in a similar situation that we are. But you know, with all the affliction, with all the sorrow, with all the stuff that he dealt with, you know, he always gave glory to the Lord. He always was saying, you know, praising the Lord and saying, you know, show your servants the wonderful things you do. I mean, Moses saw it firsthand. When you're in the cleft of the rock and the Lord's giving you the Ten Commandments and whatever else he said and gave them, I think that's about as miraculous as it gets, you know. So he saw it. He wanted everybody else to see. He had a heart for the people, and some of the people had a heart for God, and some of them didn't. And some perished, and some remained. So, you know, I just thought I did have one other thing, and then we'll open it up and see what you all think. I put Moses was along in years when he wrote this, and he had been through a lot with the Lord. Now it seems like he was realizing that his days were numbered and was seeking the Lord for a new meaning of life. He was seeking the Lord for what's next, Lord? Where are we going next? What wonderful adventure do you have for me? Moses used the word return in verse 3. Verse 3, it says, you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight. Then in 13, ask God to return for a renewed sense of life. We need a renewed sense of life today. What work has God asked you to put in your hands? Because he keeps mentioning, you know, in the end of 90, it says, you know, and establish the work of our hands for us. You know, that's saying, Lord, you do it. I'll go carry it out, but you do it. You know, I'm not going to just go out and without your covering and without your inviting me to do it. So, what is God doing by what is he establishing the work of your hands for? What is next for you with God? And, you know, do you believe that your best days are coming up? I mean, it's easy to coast, isn't it? I mean, isn't it easy to just read your Bible and not really think that there's much left? You know, we've been through a lot. I've been a Christian 50 years or 60 years or 30 years or whatever. Yeah.
You are opening up.
Mm-hmm. Trust me, can't you tell?
I want to share this. When we get older and look back on our lives, isn't it wonderful to say, be able to say, the Lord has made my journey successful.
There you go.
Yes, perhaps there have been hard times. We've traveled through the valley of the shadow of death. We've experienced adversity. We've had rivers to cross, mountains to climb. But the Lord, like a shepherd, has led us to green pastures and still waters.
Perfect.
When all is said and done, the Lord has made my journey successful. Now we're still on this journey. And the Lord still has work for us to do.
There you go.
We are still receiving his guidance, his care. The Lord has led us out. He has led us along the way. And the Lord will continue to lead us every day, making all our journeys successful.
Did you put that in your Bible just because of, I mean, that is just...
No, I had it here.
That
I'm
is
giving
like,
it.
Wow.
I made copies. And
I mean, that is exactly
it.
What Psalms 90 is saying right there. I mean, it's amazing that you had that.
I had it to share.
You didn't purposely put it in there because you read Psalms 90, the rest of Psalms 90.
I brought it because I had read it, and we had read it, and I had shared it. And then I made copies, and he sent to his daughter, and I got some for my nieces.
Who wrote that?
And,
not that it's
I don't know. Oh, Timothy Merrill. Okay. And it's of my, she goes to the Nazarene Church, the lady that's 94.
Mm-hmm.
And she's always each day looking for God to continue doing in and through her. She's 94.
Wow.
And she's still, and we pray together every day. It's so precious. It is so. And I know, and at the bottom it says, loving God, thank you for guiding and directing me along my lifetime path and make my way successful that you may continue to have all the glory.
That's exactly what this verse 17 says. Word for word, almost. I mean, that's amazing. Praise the Lord, he is good.
And you look every day, I know I do, I get up, who am I going to see today? How is God? I got the little thing hanging in my car that someone put it on my seat, and I think they said it was Debbie, but one of the kids put it on my seat, and it says, be the reason for someone to smile today. And I believe that. Every time I look in the car, because I'm always in the car, going here and there and doing things for people. And I look forward to it. You get up excited. I do. I said, Lord, who are we going to see today? What are you going to do? What is your will? What do you want to plan? It is.
And that's exactly how he wants you to wake up. Excited in expectancy of him and him in our lives showing up. I mean, you know, I had a situation this week where I didn't do anything. God did it all. Mm-hmm. I didn't do anything. In fact, I was heading down the wrong road because of the advice of a doctor. And miraculously, you know, something happened. And it's just amazing that God loves us so much that he will show up in for our favor, like it said in Psalms 90, give us favor when, you know, we don't deserve it, but he gives it to us anyway. I mean, it's not because of what we did, it's because of what he did and how much he loves us to be able to provide that kind of guidance and direction. And other things in life that I'm sure you've thought of, that you realize God did it all. I mean, we were just participated in it. We didn't have anything to do with it, really. We just was a participant in it. And he did it all, and you go, wow. You know it was God. You know it wasn't by chance that this happened this way, and you know that God is constantly working on our behalf and going before you and has your rear guard to protect you. And I think, you know, with Moses here, I think he was seeing the hand of God in so many things up until that point in his life, and he was just amazed at how God works his wonderful ways in people's lives and in Moses' life.
I see it as an adventure, because I liked if I watched a movie or something, what's going to be next, and seeing how it's going to unfold. And I think we ought to be that way with our lives, saying what's going to unfold, what's going to be, you know. And I'm saying this for Tyler, too, because we're young. It's an adventure. And it can be excited every day, you know, wake up and what he's... I was telling about this commercial of this farmer, and you probably have seen it where he says, we know a lot because we've seen a lot. And I think we ought to feel this way every day, mm-hmm. and we're ever seeing and learning, because he's wanting us to so know him. And he's ever revealing himself in all kind of ways and situations and people. And still, some of it's hard, some things, but still in it, what he's doing in the midst. I was so proud. I was going to say to Jim, I look for the opportunity to say this to Jim. I know a lot because I haven't seen a lot. Because I'm always kidding with Jim. I said, as the farmer's insurance.
I get that from Marge all the time.
I know a lot because I've seen a lot. But it's good in God.
Jesus,
it is.
We've covered them.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
When I look around the room, I see people who do what God tells them to do. You know, in other words, you know, you've got a ministry. Everyone in this room has a ministry. There's not a person here. I've heard stories from every single one of you. You're all doing things that you feel the Lord wants you to do. And whatever that means, whether it's just that person in front of you that you're talking to, or the person at the grocery store, or whatever, or, you know, you're teaching a group of kids, or whatever you're doing, or you're with a 94-year-old woman. I mean, it's not, you know, when I was first a Christian, it was like, well, what do you got in store for me, Lord? Some big church that you want me to pastor, you know? Now, I'm much older and wiser, and I go, please, Lord, I don't want to do any of that. Don't make me. And, you know, it's just, it's amazing how things change, you know, as you get wiser in the Lord and you're not as, the whole key is don't lose your zeal for the Lord.
Yes.
You know, don't lose the zeal, but gain the wisdom. Just like Brother Oscar says, you know, like, have the childlike faith, but have manlike wisdom.
Yes.
You know, mature wisdom. And those two combined is a winning combination right there. That's by far the best way to live out the rest of your days. And then we'll go from life into life.
Mm-hmm. When I look at Rich, I see when Sue and I were meeting together at her place, and we just meeting just to have fun, share, talk, and God always, always entered and gave. We had someone we prayed for. But when he showed me, when we were praying, and he showed me Rich, and Rich had this bag slung over and had like seed. You know, you see the cloth, you know, the cloth like the bag. And he was walking, and he was just throwing it out as he was walking this field. And God said that he was giving him a word that would mature and grow up, you know, the saints. And so when I look at Rich, I'm always reminded, God brings it back to me. I know I shared it with him, but I see him, and I see as you're teaching and as you're doing.
God is good, man. God is good. Mm-hmm. This is all God.
Yes.
That's the good thing. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Anybody else have anything out of 90? We can talk about something else if you want to talk about something else. But I pretty much was done last week with, I mean, there's a lot in the rest of that 90, but we discussed so much of it, and we rehashed it and everything, and I think it's just the time that Moses was just giving glory to the Lord, and with that glory comes, you know, his praise and worship. But, you know, just like the very top of some of these, it says, a prayer of Moses. So this was God's prayer.
Yeah, Rich. Verse 16 says, "Let thy works appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto thy children." You know, when God has work for you, it's not that you had to go out and try to find work. Mm-hmm. It's you wait until he begins to reveal what his work for you is. You know, I've shared with you all when I was, I guess, 14, 15, I guess I was 15, about 15, maybe 16. I had a visitation from the Lord one night. I was feeling under conviction. And from the time I was a little boy, mother bought some encyclopedias one time. And when she bought these encyclopedias, you could get another book, you know, and those encyclopedia sales, and you should shame people into buying encyclopedias, because, you know, you don't want to deprive your kids of the ability to learn and the ability to do good in school and all that stuff, you know. Well, she bought these encyclopedias, you know, he talked her into it. And you could either get as a bonus, a science book or a Bible story book, you know. And I was the only one home at that time. I was the youngest anyway. I was her. So she says, "Well, I'll let you pick, which book do you want? I'll let you have the book." And I picked the Bible story book. And I used to read those Bible stories from the time I was a kid. And especially any time I would get under conviction, I'd go and read them Bible stories of Samson and all the different ones, you know.
Trying to get right with God.
Well, you know, yeah. And I mean, I'd read those things, you know. Well, then when I was about 16, I had a visitation from the Lord. And I had actually went to bed that night. And I was feeling kind of under conviction, and I basically said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I believe, but why can't I serve you, you know? And I guess I don't know if I went to sleep, if it was a dream or a vision or whatever it was. And he showed me exactly everything I was doing that was displeasing to him. then he showed me standing up behind a pulpit, you know, like speaking, you know, like a white pulpit, and I was standing behind him speaking. And, you know, I just woke up that next morning, and I just felt the, that was one, I think that was the first time I really felt the anointing of the Lord really strong, and I just felt it just stayed with me all day, you know, that just that
presence.
That presence, that anointing that you feel at times, and I, it just stayed with me, and it was very, very powerful. Well, I was 16, I went out and kicked it over, you know. You know, well, you know, because first of all, I never, you know, haven't had that epilepsy when I was a kid. I did not want to get in front of people. I didn't like to be in large crowds. I didn't like to even go in restaurants because I had had some seizures in public before. I wouldn't hardly go in restaurants and eat, you know, because that this was kind of ingrained in me. At times I had seizures, people acted so goofy that it was just extremely embarrassing. I mean, I had one in a show, I had one in school, you know, I had different public places. So anyway, you know, it took a real miracle for God to even get me to the point where I would want to get up in front of people and do anything like that, you know. So when the Lord got a hold of me, you know, then he gradually started opening up the things that he wanted me to do, you know. And, you know, like I've told you all before here, I've never sought to be the pastor of this church. I've never told anybody I wanted to be the pastor. I've never approached anybody and said, make me the pastor of this church or anything like that. You know, God just sovereignly kind of moved it all into position to where it happened. And, you know, so if you take that verse there, let thy works appear unto thy servant. Whatever God wants you to do, he'll make it appear. You don't have to be going out trying to do something. What you need to do is just wait and let God open up whatever he wants you to do. And actually, on a daily basis, sort of like what you were saying before, Brenda, just ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me do today? You know, it's very simple. It's really very simple. And you know, his works will appear unto his servants. Mm-hmm. The works he wants you to do and the works he wants you to see done will appear unto you. And then, and thy glory unto their children. You know, the glory of the Lord will appear because he gets glory from it. It's not for your sake, really. It's for his sake, you know. And that's like Isaiah 61, where it talks about back there, you know, about bringing forth, you know, like they'll be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And why will they be called that? That he might be glorified. See? It's not really that you might be glorified, but you get to partake in it. That's the nice thing about it. And, you know, the sufferings that we go through in this present life, not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed, not to us, but in us, you know. So, I mean, when we look at some of these verses here, he says, let thy works appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto thy children, you know, unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And, you know, I'm going to tell you what. Well, I'll give you a little bit of an example. Margaret went to dinner with someone the other day, and you know, Margaret doesn't preach scriptures to people or anything. She just is. She does what she does, you know. And she went to and had lunch with this person, and this person started telling her some of the innermost secrets and hurts that she had in her life and everything else. I mean, Margaret didn't ask her. I mean. But see, I think when the glory of the Lord is upon you, people don't even know why they start telling you stuff. Because they feel that you have the ability to help them unburden that. And that to me is much more important than, like I've told her different times, you don't have to be able to quote 92 scriptures or know all the Psalms or know all the different things. And she says, well, I just feel like I'm just supposed to be what I am and do what I'm supposed to do. And really, when you break it down to its simplest level, that's exactly what God wants you to do. Just be whatever he's got you being and do whatever he wants you to do. and says, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, and yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And you know, God has to be the establisher. You can't establish. If you establish it, it'll be a work of man. And you might get a lot of people to follow it. You might. Because if you're a charismatic type person in the natural, you get a whole bunch of people to follow you. And if you stroke them enough and tell them how great they are, and that, you know, give them all the positives constantly, they'll follow you. But I tell you what, the Lord has to do all the establishing. The Lord has to be the one that his glory, you can't make the glory of the Lord appear. But what you can do is appear with him and in him, and then his glory is going to be very apparent in you. And it'll be apparent to those around you. And people won't know why they're telling you things that they wouldn't tell nobody else, and inner hurts and inner things that maybe they would never tell another person, or maybe it's something they had taken all the way back to a childhood or something. You know, but that's the neat thing about the works of the Lord. And you know, he's called each one of you all to do special works in him. And sometimes you might say, it's like, you know, Rich, when you said, you know, when you first got saved, you thought, Lord, you can give me big ministry. And all this stuff. I was just the opposite. I said, Lord, please don't give me that stuff. I basically was saying, please, Lord, don't move me in anything until I'm mature enough to handle it. Because you know what? I think I could see some of the headaches that would be involved. You know what I mean? And it's one of those things that God will, he'll put you right where he wants you. Brenda, you're dealing with all the people he wants you to deal with. Your ministry is full. It's exactly what God wants it to be. It's not lacking anything. You know, Kathy, same with you. Same with you, Mike. You know, same with you, Rich. I mean, it's all the way around this table, Jim. Everybody. I mean, so many times we have a tendency that we think, oh, God, have I missed you? You know, because we had some ideal of what maybe God was going to do. And you know, when I first got saved, I had a brother give me a prophecy, and he said, I've been called to be a prophet unto the nations. You know, well, you know, right away, if you look at that in the natural, you think, oh, God's got to send me all over the world, you know. But you know what? I never did get in front of God. I never did try to make anything that could happen. But I'm going to tell you what, every Sunday when we share in this class and then out there in that assembly, and it goes on the internet, guess what? It goes out to the nations. Anybody who happens to click on something that has anything to do with a wing, we're going to pop up. and if they click on our webpage and go on and listen to any of those messages, guess what? It's going all around the world without you ever leaving this room or ever leaving this building. And you won't know how many thousands and thousands and maybe millions of people you will have ministered to until God lets you see it on the other side of the veil, if he ever lets you see it, which he probably will. But, you know, I like them last two verses because it's talking there about, you know, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. And he has to be the establisher. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Hope I didn't jump ahead on you too far there.
Nope.
But that, you know, when we realize that, you know, this thing is a lot different than sometimes than what we picture in our mind, you know. And just be where God's got you. Do what he's got you doing wherever you're at. And you know what? You'll be fulfilling it, you know. And, you know, Billy Graham was doing exactly what God wanted Billy Graham to do, you know. All those ministers out there, Charles Stanley, he's doing just what the Lord wants him to do. And each one of you doing just what God wants you to do. Just trust that. Believe that. Because I tell you what, it takes a lot of anxiety away from you sometimes. A lot of dissatisfaction because thinking, oh, Lord, aren't you ever really going to use me more? Well, you know what? He's using me. Praise the Lord.
talk about the scripture, I was, you're talking about knowing a lot of scriptures. Anything you read is in here.
Right.
And sometimes at some of the most inopportune time, you'll be maybe talking to someone, uh-huh. and God will bring the scripture, because it's there.
Right.
We've all, everything we've read, we may not be able to recall certain things, but you know, he can bring it forth when he wants to, you know, found that. I know you all have found that to be so. And where did that come from? You know, that you hadn't even read that, but it's been for that time and for that person or for that situation.
Well, see, I shared a poem at a memorial service for my uncle, because I closed the service the other day, mm-hmm. and I shared a poem, and my one cousin asked me, Charlotte, she said, can I have a copy of that poem? Well, I didn't have one with me. I just quoted it from memory. Mm-hmm. And I said, well, I'll send you one. Well, I sent it to her. And then, you know, I think a day or two later after she got it, she put it on the internet, you know. Well, see, even with something like that, I don't post things on mm-hmm. on Facebook. You know, mm-hmm. Margaret has a Facebook page. I don't have a Facebook page. And I don't think she knows how to really post anything on there. She just goes on.
She does.
Mm-hmm. She knows how to communicate mm-hmm. with you, but she don't really put anything out on her main page or anything. Mm-hmm. But I mean,
yes, she does.
well, she might put something that somebody else had there, but she doesn't put anything, you know, like
Margaret
she
original. Actually,
yeah, she transfers something that's already there sometimes, you know. But anyway. You know, here, you know, somebody put that on Facebook. Well, you know, I don't know how many people will read that. You know.
All over the world.
That's right. And I mean, you know, God has a way of just doing things and getting stuff out there. Mm. And we don't have to do a whole lot to make it happen. Mm. Just all we've got to do is be obedient and just flow with it, you know.
You know, when you're sitting there ready to go to surgery, your mind starts messing with you. You know, I mean, this was so apropos because you really start taking inventory because, you know, you hear these ridiculous stories how people sometimes go under the knife and they don't wake up mm-hmm. or whatever. I know. But still, you know, you sit there and you thank them and then you start focusing on praising the Lord. But you still thank them. I mean,
sure.
You know, there was something that came to me laying in that bed all wired up and everything, and I hadn't thought about this for decades, really. My dad had a procedure, something with his bladder or something, and when he came out of it, this was in 1978, when he came out of it, he had a heart attack. And he was in Good Sam Hospital having a heart attack, and they thought it was just, you know, responding to the surgery or whatever. Mm-hmm. And finally, my mom went to someone and said, look, there's something wrong with this man. Go check this out. There's something wrong. So, you know, he would have probably been better off having a heart attack at home and having the ambulance taken there mm-hmm. before they finally got to him. My point is this. You know, I sit there thinking, well, he was 58 and I'm 62. You know, and you just start thinking these things. So you take an inventory of your life, and it really was good because, you know, I really started thinking about, you know, the important things mm-hmm. and these things that aren't so important mm-hmm. that we give so much weight to. We just got to stop doing that. Mm-hmm. You know, the important things are important, and that's first and foremost our relationship with the Lord.
Yeah.
And how that reflects into people in our lives, our family first, and then everybody else we come in contact with. But it just, taking an inventory of your life, I think, is what Moses was doing with his son. And I think, you know, whatever God had in store for him from that time on until he died at 120 years old, you know, he was just reflecting on what God had done and what he was going to do.
Yeah.
And that's the important thing. It's not, I don't know, it's not something really minded that sometimes we allow our minds to think of.
is great gain. Contentment.
Godliness. Contentment is great gain.
So much.
This really makes me want to cry. If I replace some of these words with the definitions I looked up here, verse 14 says, "Oh, fill us at the break of day with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days when thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil." It's just the knowledge that you might be able to change somebody's viewpoint about God, that bad things that have happened in your life or that you consider bad, that all these things are for your good.
Right.
If you love God. And that would be a great work with some people, to just change that viewpoint of, why'd you do this to me, God? Why me? Into, it's working for my good.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And let the work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. That those things, those occurrences in your life are his work. I mean, that's his handiwork in your life. And if you can acknowledge that it is, and not the devil did it to me, won't it fill you with the beauty of the Lord, the goodness, the kindness, instead of all that wrath and I'm going to get you? I mean, that just is beautiful.
No, it is. It's absolutely beautiful. You know, if we could look at this stuff that you're talking about, Debbie, I think a good analogy is working out in the gym. You know, it's not fun. If it was fun, guess what? Everybody would be fit, right? So it's not fun, but what it's going to bring, all that pain and suffering, is going to bring about strength. And I think spiritually speaking, that's the same thing. That, you know, we talk about tribulation brings patience. Well, guess what? Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something we absolutely, positively need to have. Well, how do we get it? Tribulation. Getting in the gym and working out and building those muscles, those spiritual muscles. And if we look at everything as from the Lord, then we can have the right attitude and say, well, Lord, all you're doing is putting me in the gym and I'm working out, you know, and I'm getting stronger every day, and it's your strength, it's not strength of my own. You know, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit, we're getting stronger every day.
Just listen. In verse 17 it says, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." Listen to this definition of beauty. Agreeableness, delight, suitableness, splendor or grace, kindness, delightfulness, favor, pleasantness. If that all of those attributes of the beauty of the Lord are resting on you, won't that be attractive to the world?
Yes.
Absolutely.
You know, even in the book of Acts, I think in chapter 4, they were talking about how there was great grace upon the people of God, and it said that they had favor with God and with man.
Mm-hmm.
I think this thing about, well, if you're going to live a Christian life or have a Christ-like image, that people are going to hate your guts. You know? I think there's just evil out there that when it's confronted with the light, it's going to dislike you. But I think if you're showing the grace of God, you know, in your demeanor and honesty and whatever, I think people will gravitate towards you instead of dislike you. But you hear so many of the Christians out there saying, well, you know, you try to live a godly life and nobody's going to love you, they all hate you. I don't know about that.
I think it's another way of misinterpreting the scriptures.
Yeah.
There are scriptures that say that, you know, they will hate you or they will persecute you or whatever. And
it's the carnal man's version of the word.
Yeah, exactly.
Versus the Spirit.
I mean, when you're operating in the Spirit, I'm telling you, people pay attention.
Yeah.
They take note. I mean, I've I have actually felt the presence of the Lord. I've walked in a place and I've seen people look at me. I mean, look at me, not just glance at me or whatever, because at that time that anointing was on me, and it wasn't. Any other time I could walk in there and not get anybody looking at me off because everybody's doing their thing. But have you ever had that? Does that sound weird?
Yeah.
Have you? I mean, seriously, I'm not saying a word, not even saying a word.
People will be looking at you, and you know they're looking at you.
That's right.
And they don't even know why they're looking at you, but they're drawn to you. Yeah, I experience that a lot.
Yeah, it's just truly amazing how awesome God is.
Yep. Remember, Julie, the time when they approached you and all you did was walk into a store?
What I was looking for there is we were talking about the book of Acts, third chapter, at the radio station the other day. Mm-hmm. And we were telling the story of a man who was living at a gate called Beautiful. You know? Mm-hmm. And that word there only appears about 3 or 4 times in the Bible. That word for beautiful. But it also has, it has the meaning of like an appointed time. Mm-hmm. You know, like it's like a destiny type thing. He was sitting at the gate Beautiful because it was his appointed time for God to do something. And he might have sat there
years,
hundreds of times, but that day was the appointed day. And you know what Debbie's saying over there about the beauty of the Lord. When you come in contact with the right person at the right time and you're showing those attributes, that's going to be their appointed time, their day of coming to the beautiful gate, and that gate's going to be you. You know, you're going to be that gate. And you know that scripture in the Psalm for us says, lift up your head to gates and the everlasting doors, and he'll come in, the King of glory, you know, the King mighty in battle, you know. As we lift up our head in Him, that's what it's really talking about, lifting himself up into Him, then the beauty of the Lord's going to be seen. And as it's seen, like all those things that she read there, that's beautiful. I mean, when you show those attributes to people, they're not going to be able to resist coming to you.
That's right.
You know, Oscar, you were talking about what we talked about the other day.
Yeah.
And if you remember the question I said, what were his expectations
right.
when they waited in front of the gate?
Right.
And his expectations were, somebody comes by and they might drop a few coins in a basket to help me out. He wasn't expecting Peter to come and grab him by the hand and
right.
say, stand up and walk.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And that's where a lot of people are. They have low expectations. A lot of Christians have low expectations of what God can do for them or what God's doing for them.
Yeah.
The good thing is, though, that he was expecting something. Some people expect nothing.
Yeah. He knew the place to wait, too.
Yeah, he knew the place. That's right. He was sitting at the right place.
He wasn't waiting outside the gambling casino or the pool hall.
Yeah, that's pretty neat. Well, Sir Peter said, so long ago have I none, but such as I have.
Give
I need. You know, and you've always got something to give. Just ask the Lord what it is for that particular occasion. It might be a healing, it might be a word, it might be just a handshake, or it might be a smile, you know.
Sometimes it's holding your
tongue. That's right. Praise the Lord.
The thing I love about that is how many times do you think Jesus walked by that man and could have healed him just by the snap of it? Just by looking over at him, he could have healed him.
Yeah.
And he walked, but he was waiting for his appointed time.
That's right.
Which is the definition of beautiful. It's just so typical of the Lord bringing it all together in His timing and in His perfection.
His timing is perfect.
It's perfect.
Mm-hmm. It's perfect. We don't think it is sometimes because we're saying, hurry up, Lord, hurry up, Lord.
It's perfect. No, it's perfect.
But it's perfect.
You know, learning patience is learning God's time, learning that we don't always know the appointed time.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Learning to wait for God to reveal.
Mm-hmm.
Is the essence of faith and hope is patience. Sometimes.
Waiting on the Lord. And that word waiting is that cord that's all woven together so that it becomes so strong that nothing can break it.
One of the definitions of the word hope is to anticipate, usually with pleasure. So do we have the anticipation? We're saved by hope, it says. And, you know, do we have that anticipation with pleasure what God's going to do?
And another thing that was made about that temple incident too is it says in Peter fastening his eyes upon him with John, Peter said, look on us. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There was that oneness. He didn't say, look at me. Mm-hmm. He said, look on us.
Right. Yeah, I told the radio people the other day.
Christ in him.
It was no individual, no individual personality. It was one Christ on us.
I told the radio people the other day, it says, look on us in our eyes and now listen to us. Listen to what we have to say. Yeah. God can change, buddy.
Go ahead and pray.
Father, we thank you for your words, for truly our spirit and life. Thank you for this class. And just thank you, Father, that we have the freedom to get together and just share your word and share our insights as to what you've spoken to our hearts. And Father, I just ask you to bless this word as it goes forth. Let it create us a hundredfold return. We thank you for what you're going to do. We give you all praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.